This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. Again, if you want to contact me, you'll need a pencil and a piece of paper to write my mailing address and website address down at the close of the program. You can re-listen to these programs on my website. You can contact me through the website. You can be placed on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, simply by sending me your address, and I'll send it on to them. You can do that by email, or you can do that by regular mail. So I'll give you those addresses at the close of the program. Now today we want to continue in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to continue to look at Paul in this third missionary journey that he took, and going to see how that he's concerned about the people that have been reached and saved through his ministry. He's concerned about being able to see them be faithful to the Lord. He wants them to enjoy the Lord. And we're going to see that as he ends up in first Troas and then in Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem. Now, last time we were looking at Acts chapter 20, and we had gotten to verse 7, where it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." I am suspecting, as I said last time, that he tarried for a full week in order to be with them when they came together to break bread. This would be the time when the church would be most available to him. As we get on through the passage, it's clear that in Ephesus he taught publicly and from house to house. There was both types of teaching. The public teaching may very well have been in the marketplace, may have been in their synagogues, but he also taught from house to house. But there's public teaching and private teaching, and sometimes we forget that the Lord blesses both, and particularly in the gospel there seems to be a particular blessing associated with heralding the gospel, and Paul had done that. And now, as he reminds them that he in Ephesus that he had been faithful to them and that he had done that, we'll find in Ephesus that he's concerned about what's going to happen after he leaves. But now before he gets to Ephesus, he's still here at Troas, and the people have gathered together to break bread, and that's the time when he teaches them. And you'll notice that he teaches them from midnight through daybreak, and I'm sure that they had gotten together before that. He continued his message until midnight, and so we will see in a few minutes that he preached until daybreak. So if you think that the chairs get hard in your church, and if you think that an hour is too long for the people to come together and concentrate on the things of the Lord, obviously you would have had real difficulty in the early church. The only reason I can see that they would have been able to do this is because the people were hungering after the Word, and they didn't want to let an opportunity like this go by. We have men who are ministers of the gospel, who have worked out in the fields, seeing souls saved, seeing people saved, and they have studied their Bible, they have ministered to those people, and oftentimes they'll come through and we'll give them an hour at night, and we don't take advantage of them. We don't allow them to give us of their experience as we could, because we're so interested in doing the things that we're occupied with today that we just don't give them the opportunity to share with us as they could. We don't have the conferences. We don't have series of meetings. We don't have a meeting like this where people just stay together and take advantage of a man as a resource as we ought. And the difference is us. The difference is that we have grown cold. We have reached a state where we aren't as interested in these things as we used to be. We have more stuff to read, and so we read people, but we don't take advantage of those who have been on the forefront doing it scripturally and who could be a real help to us. Now, in verse 8, it says, "There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus." So we know that this was an actual man that had this happen to him. He was a young man. and he was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued preaching, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, there's one comment I want to make, is that people fall asleep sometimes when we preach. We who are preachers shouldn't take that too personally. I don't care how hard you concentrate when we're working with material like this, whether it be in a classroom setting, whether it be in a situation where people have worked perhaps all day and then come together to break bread and listen to a sermon, it's going to be difficult sometimes to stay awake. So we who are preaching shouldn't take it personally. And if you have had times when you couldn't stay awake in a sermon, you shouldn't be too hard on yourself, because that happened here as well. But you should be careful and recognize that if you're tired, you need to be sitting in some kind of a chair where you won't fall off of. The thing that bothers us when we're preaching is if somebody falls down off a chair or starts snoring, we do have to wake those up. And so we don't want to bother other people. But the thing I'm saying is that this is a natural phenomenon, and we can't be too hard on people when this happens. But neither can we change the mode of delivering our message so that it's all entertainment and no meat and potatoes. I have no problem with people that are interesting speakers. I use PowerPoint projectors and such like in order to try to keep people's attentions. I have no problem with that, but we're not there to entertain. And just because people get tired while we're preaching doesn't mean that we need to be concerned about the entertainment value of our message. We need to be concerned about the content of our message. So when this man fell down dead, Paul went down to him in verse 10, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. So he raised this fellow from the dead. It says that he fell down dead. It says that he brought the young man in alive. Now, I am one of those people who believe that the signs of the apostles, as we read about them in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul says he could do the signs of the apostles amongst them, that those signs are not prevalent today as they were then. Fact of the matter is, I think even by this point, probably signs weren't as important as the preaching of the word. But at the same time, we have to recognize that Paul still had the ability to prove that he was an apostle and to exercise those apostolic sign gifts. He could do that here, and we're going to find out that on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to Rome, when he stops on an island and he's bitten by a snake, he shakes it off and it doesn't harm him. Apparently he heals a man at that point. And this is getting toward the end of his ministry. So we don't want to be amongst those who say it's not possible for these sign gifts to be operative, but we want to make sure that we're looking for the Lord and not for the gifts, that we're not taken up with the gifts. We're taken up with what the gifts prove is true, and that's the Word of God. What they prove is true, and that's the minister who is preaching the Word of God. And so many times today, people are saying that they're healing, and they are really charlatans. The real truth is that if a person is ministering the Word of God today, he may not be able to do miracles. He may be a preacher, he may be a pastor, he may have the gift of teaching, he may not have the apostolic gifts of miracles. But at this point, Paul was still able to do those miracles, even though by this point we're not reading that much about miracles. And I think 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that as the church comes to its maturity, the gifts are no longer needed like they were in the infant church, in the church that was represented by Paul in his infant state. So he raised this man from the dead. That should have woke everybody up. Everybody should have been alert at this time. And, of course, he brought him alive. They were not a little comforted. They, again, ate another meal together. He had broken bread and eaten, but this time I take it that I really think they had broken bread earlier. Paul was preaching. That is, they had remembered the Lord earlier, now Paul was preaching. This could be the point at which they remembered the Lord in the breaking of bread, but I'm suspecting that this was now a meal that Paul needed to strengthen himself for the journey that laid ahead. So he continued till daybreak. They brought the young man alive, were not a little comforted. This is the last time he's going to be at Troas, and so it was an important visit for them there. Then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take, there intending to take Paul on board, for he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. There are just some times when, as a minister of the gospel, you need to be alone. The Lord would find time to pray to the Lord all night. Would go to the mountain and sometimes pray all night. And we know that there were times he told his disciples that they needed to be alone for a little while, and they had trouble with that because the multitudes would follow them. But here's a case where I believe Paul, after what had become a very strenuous meeting at Troas, needed to have time alone. Plus, I think he needed, like the Lord, time to grapple with the fact that likely he was going to be martyred now. The Lord did that in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think Paul was facing that fact here. So when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, and we sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos, stayed at Trigolium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't think that he himself was too concerned about celebrating Pentecost as a Jew, but he knew the Jews would be in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and it would be a good time for him to be there. He may have even wanted to go there on the day of Pentecost because he knew he was being criticized for not having having changed the customs of the Jews and not worshiping as the Jews worshiped. And so he may have wanted to go there to prove that he still believed that the Jewish traditions were important, even though they were important now in a different way. They're illustrative of the truths of the New Testament. For example, the sacrifices. The sacrifice now is Christ. Once in the end of the age, he was sacrificed to put away sins forever. And so those Old Testament sacrifices, it's not that they have no value, but they only pointed toward the one who fulfilled them. And Paul wanted to maintain his ties with the Jews. He wanted to be there when the Jews would be there. And I think that this would be a time when the Jews would gather together. He'd be able to defend himself and speak to them. But he goes to Ephesus, and he has to tell them goodbye. And we'll begin to look at that next time, or perhaps the following time, because this is very important as we look at what he tells them at Ephesus. We all get saved at some point, and then we are tempted by the tempter to turn away from what we know is true. And I hope, friend, that you're really saved. We're coming into the Christmas season, and there is no other way to be saved other than through Christ. And Paul preached that repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preach that same thing today, and we trust that you do know when you changed your mind about your arguments with God and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We commit ourselves into thy care, thanking thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.